Dear Heavenly Father, we come to Thee to praise and thank Thee again this morning for the privilege of meeting with Thy dear ones. We thank Thee especially that we have the friends from Los Angeles with us today to help us in our second Sunday meetings. We thank Thee, dear Heavenly Father, we are still of the same mind that we have been. And we ask Thee, dear Heavenly Father, to give us these wonderful truths to help encourage us and strengthen us. Be with those who are unable to be with us today. Help them. Give them the hope that we have. Guide us and strengthen us and finally save us. We ask in the dear Jesus' name. Amen.
We will have another hymn. Thing is the second presence of our Lord. Brother Fowler. Thank you, Brother Cole. Needless to say, I'm glad to be with the friends in San Diego. I bring with you the love of the Los Angeles class. And I presume you will anticipate what I'm going to talk about, because the hymn referred to it, also the announcement. Second presence of our Lord. That our Lord was to come again is clearly taught in the Scriptures. However, we know that there are many different denominations that never mention anything about the Lord's second presence. Then we have others who do mention the second presence, or call it the second coming, because they do not recognize his presence. And we're sorry to see and hear that some who had believed in the presence have lost their faith. We're going to turn to John, the 14th chapter, and the 3rd verse. I'm going to read the 3 verses. This was the last discourse that our Lord ever made. His prayer, of course, comes after this. But this was his last discourse, at least a part of it, the 14th chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Evidently, from what he stated here, there was no place at that time for the disciples, but he was going to prepare that place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Clearly indicates here then that he is to return. And as I said before, some believe that he'll return, others believe that he has returned, and many think that he will come any day now. And we also have the statement of the angels in Acts, the 1st chapter, stating the same manner. In other words, Acts 1 and the 11th verse. You remember this was the time of the ascension of our Lord. And it says, as they looked steadfastly toward us, the 10th and the 11th verses. As they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you've seen him go up, or go to heaven. Now, of course, the whole world had seen that, didn't they? Oh, no. Just the few that were his followers saw him ascend. And what happened that they didn't see him anymore? It says a cloud took him from this sight. Now that the coming of our Lord is a very important matter, we're going to turn to the 24th chapter of Matthew. Our Lord, in this 24th chapter, and in Luke, the 22nd chapter, and the 17th chapter, gives us many signs, but I want to call your attention to what it says here in Matthew, the 24th chapter. We'll not have time to discuss the whole chapter, but we do want to discuss some of it with you. I'm going to commence to read with the third verse. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy presence and of the end of the age? I have corrected the wording here in the common version. It says coming and refers to world instead of the end of the age. And you can verify this by any modern translation. Now, why were the disciples interested in the second presence? Wouldn't they know him when he come by the nail prints in his hands and in his feet? Well, how did they know him at the first advent? They knew him by the fulfillment of prophecy. That's the only way they could have known that he was Messiah. Remember, John the Baptist had been told that on whomsoever he saw the dove descend, he would know that he was Messiah. And in connection with this, we remember that he said to our Lord as he came to be baptized, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now up to this time, he was the only one that really knew who our Lord was. But we find that through John's preaching that others were led to our Lord, because he clearly made it manifest that he was not Messiah, that is John the Baptist, but that he called attention to the one that would be Messiah. So we find later on that John was in prison, and he had one of his followers go and ask whether Jesus was the Messiah or whether they should wait for another. And what did our Lord say? Did he say, You go back and tell him I'm Messiah? No, he didn't say that. Well, what did he say? He says, You go and tell him that the dead are raised, that the blind see, and that the lame walk. That's all he gave him. Fulfillment of prophecy. And so it is in connection with the second advent of our Lord, the second presence of our Lord. He will be recognized by the fulfillment of prophecy. Our Lord was here before any of his people recognized it. We remember that it wasn't, as Brother Russell says, until 1875 that they commenced to declare the presence of the Lord. This might have something to do with the statement that's made of that day and that hour, knoweth no man. No, previous to our Lord's second presence, no one knew exactly when he'd come. But now then, let's this word translated coming, as most of the Bible students know, is properly translated presence. I could take a lot of time to go into details to show you, but I'm not going to do that. Most of the Bible students have for themselves decided that this is a correct translation, presence. Now, they didn't ask the Lord for many signs. Read it for yourself. It says, what shall be the sign of thy presence and the end of the ages? Well, just like the Lord always is, we have over 50 of these signs. Of course, we couldn't discuss the 50 with you this morning, but we do want to discuss some of them. Only ask for one sign, and he gives you 50. And that's the way the Lord is. He always gives us more than what we ask for if our hearts are in the right attitude. Then I might say in this connection that there are two other words. There is the apocalypsis. Remember, the book of Revelation is very closely associated with the apocalypse. And that means revealment. Then we have the other word. I'm going to turn now to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and the 8th verse. The reason I'm turning to this, all three of these words appear in this statement. This is 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, in the 8th verse. I'm going to commence to read with the 6th verse and read on down to the 8th so we get the setting. And now we know that withholdest that he might be revealed in time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then the 8th verse. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The first word is apocalypse, it's revealment. And the next one is the epiphania. That means bright shining. And then we have the presence parousia or perusia, however you want to pronounce the word. Now, what's the difference in these words? Well, we believe first the parousia takes place. And then, shortly thereafter, his presence becomes brighter, and the bright shining takes place. And then eventually, we'll have the apocalypse, which will be the complete revealment, when all the world will recognize that he's present. The apocalypse, the complete revealment. So with these thoughts in mind, let's go back now to the 24th chapter of Matthew. We are going to consider a few of these signs. We'll start with the 6th verse and read a couple of verses. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Then passing over, the 8th verse says, the 7th verse. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of the birth pangs, or the beginning of the new order, the spiritual phase of it being established previous to this time. Yes, we believe that the beginning of sorrows, or the beginning of the birth pangs, is the beginning of the new order. Now I am going to turn now to Revelation, the 11th chapter, which we believe connects up with this verse very nicely. We've been singing about the seventh trumpet, so we turn now to the 11th chapter, where the sounding of that trumpet is referred to in the book of Revelation. I'm going to commence to read with the 11th chapter, the 15th verse. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We believe that this was especially called to our attention at the time of the Second World War and the First World War also, that would be the time. Why? Well, we're going to read the rest of this chapter, and these things are brought to our attention. And then the 24 elders take up. The 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Past tense. The reign's already begun. And we believe in 1914 the spiritual phase of the kingdom had been established back in 78, so at this time, the reign had already began. Hast reigned. Then, it says, as a result of his reign beginning, and the nations were angry, thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. Now, how long do you think it takes for this 18th verse to be fulfilled that we've just read? I'm going to read it again so we have it clearly in mind. It covers a great many things. And the nations were angry, thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. Well, before I had present truth in reading this verse, which I did many times, I used to think that will all transpire at once, instantly. Probably 15 minutes would be in the Lord, all of this would be fulfilled. Well, someone said, no, it'd take a year or two. No, we don't believe it will be fulfilled in a year. Actually, Bible students know that verse will take 1,000 years to be fulfilled. It covers the whole 1,000 years and begins, as it intimates here, with the angry nations. Why? Because God's time for the ousting of, from 1914 on, he began to oust the present order of affairs. Now, many had thought, I with some of the rest, because I had the hope before 1914, that it would come very suddenly. But about a year before 1914, Brother Russell commenced to write in the Watchtower that possibly all that we had expected would not take place at that time, that it would take time. So, I said, Brother Russell's losing his faith, but I'm not. I'm sure it's going to happen. That's how sure I was. But, of course, I was wrong. But what did happen? We believe that they ended, but surely the Lord wouldn't commence to oust the Gentiles before their lease of dominion was up. And just so it was. He didn't start to oust the nations until 1914. As Brother Russell, writing in the Watchtower at that time, said, the nations got so angry that they started 2 months before the time that they were to start, that their lease of dominion was really up. So these are evidence. These are things that you and I have seen. Now then, as we're living way down here, and so it's bothering to some that it's been, that it didn't happen. They say, well, it's over 60 years already, and it hasn't all happened yet. So they're looking for it to happen instantly sometime. Well, God never has worked that way, and He never will work that way. And we see then this, but do you see any more evidence today that the Gentile dominion is over? There isn't any peace anywhere. And now the anarchy that we've been talking about is broken out. And we see there's anarchy all over. Those who thought that anarchy could never come in the United States are seeing the first phases of it, and it will continue. So we have these signs. Let's not lose our faith now. Let's go back and go over this. The trouble with so many of the friends, how long has it been since you read the second and the third volumes? Some don't read their volumes anymore. Let me make a statement that Brother Russell made, which I believe is as true today as it was then. He says, if anyone does not read the volumes for 2 years, they'll go out of the truth. So no wonder many are falling by the wayside. They've neglected that which the Lord has provided, the whole armor of God, 6 volumes of studies in the Scriptures in the Watchtower under Brother Russell. These are important things, friends. So no wonder I think that the Lord's allowed this to come along now to stir us up. Let's go back and go over. Now these brethren that are finding fault with that our Lord isn't present, what do they want the first volume for? Why not throw the first volume? Oh, no, they want the first volume. Well, if the man that wrote the first volume wrote these things and they were lies, well, I don't see why they want the first volume. But the trouble is, they're not able to provide anything better. The nations were angry. Thy wrath is come. The time of the dead that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. Now, who's been destroying the earth? Well, Satan and his cohorts. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan himself is to be destroyed. Yes, indeed. Satan himself is to be destroyed at the end of the 1,000 years. Let's go back to the 24th chapter of Matthew again. Here's a scripture that's a great sign of the fulfillment. For as the light cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. It says lightning in your common version. The word is astrope, and it means a bright shining, of course. But the fact that it says it shineth, cometh out of the east and shines even unto the west, is a clear indication that it's referring to the sun. Now, does the sun make its presence instantly? Well, that starts to come up. You can, if you're watching in the morning, you can see it start to come up and gradually come up. But it's the brightest at noonday. And so, this bright shining of His presence is so strong that it's already commencing to destroy the papacy. Yes, they're commencing to disown the things that they've stated. Some of the things that they've held for thousands of years, they're disowning them. Why? Because the light's getting so bright and they have to do something. So the truth, dear friends, instead of diminishing, is becoming brighter and brighter, and it will get so bright that eventually the whole world of mankind will see it. Yes, So there's another evidence that we have, the bright shining of His presence. And then the 28th verse is interesting. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the iglets be gathered together. Well, why is that thrown in there? What's the carcass got to do with it? Well, the carcass is the thought of food. And where do you and I get our food? We got it from the Lord through His appointed agent. So, do you know where you got this food? Or don't you know? You know, we have a scripture clearly in the Old Testament that tells us about that. It says, the horse and the mule and the ox know their master's crib, but my people don't know. Do you know where you got it? If you don't, you can see the application. Then let us go to the 31st verse, another sign. Now, all these things are signs that we have seen. I might say, while I'm on the food, friends, the strongest evidence that we have of the presence of our Lord is that we have the divine plan of the ages. That's the evidence that come from our second present Lord. It reminds me of something that Brother Russell said along that line. He said there was a brother that came to see him. He made a long trip. And when he got there, he told Brother Russell how far he'd come and that he was glad to see him. Well, Brother Russell says to him, I'm glad to see you too. But he says, you know, Brother Russell, I'm a little disappointed. And he says, why, brother, why are you disappointed? He says, well, you look just like any other man. And he says, I guess you were overwhelmed with the truth. He says, you want to remember that didn't come from me. That came from the Lord. And how true that is. Now going on in the 31st verse. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, we've seen this taking place. What is the great trumpet? The seventh trumpet. The last trumpet referred to by Paul. And the seventh one in Revelation. It's the greatest of all the trumpets because they were six trumpets that preceded. And none of these made a literal sound on the air. And neither does the seventh trumpet make a literal sound. But there are some people so immature that they're still expecting that there'll be a loud, literal sound, and with it, it'll be Gabriel's horn, and it will awaken the dead. No, it's a message of truth, friends. And what's this message of truth been doing since the beginning of the harvest? It's been gathering out one here and one there from the nominal system. And also from the world. And this has been going on. We've seen it during the harvest period. And we see as we're getting down here close, very close to the end, that there isn't very many anymore that are being gathered. Shall we quit? Oh, no. We shall continue to deliver the message as long as we're here, the message of present truth. So this is another sign. Now then, it says here, he should gather together his elect from the four winds. Now, someone asked me just the other day if these four winds referred to here are the ones that are in Revelation, and we answered, we don't think so. But we think the thought here from the four winds would mean from everywhere, wherever the Lord's people are, whether they're in the world or whether they're in the various parts of heaven. Now then, how about the two ends of the heavens, from one end of heaven to the other? Well, we have the Catholic end and we have the Protestant then. So they've been gathered from. Just recently, I think it was a couple of years ago, I wasn't to the convention, but the brethren told me that they asked whether there were more Protestants in present truth today at the convention than there were Catholics. And strange as it may see, there were more Catholics there than there were Protestants. So there we have the two ends of the heaven. So we've seen this work going on, and the work, of course, is, we believe, pretty near over. But nevertheless, as long as we're here, let us continue. Then he takes us to something else. Now, each one of these things that I'm referring to are not evidence that the Lord's going to come pretty soon, but they're evidences that he has come. Now we're in a parable, this is the 32nd verse, of the fig tree. When his branches is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know the summer is nigh. What about this fig tree? Well, we believe the fig tree is the Jewish nation. And when did this Jewish nation commence to be, not as a nation, but as a people, be revived? Well, we know, if we had time, we could discuss with you the doubles, which bring this point out, but we can't take the time. But we simply say that in 1878, which was the end of the double, that favor commenced to return to the Jews, wherever they may be, wherever they would hear the message. And when his branch is yet tender, he putteth forth leaves. So they commence to put forth leaves. You know that the summer is nigh. You know that the establishment of the kingdom is near or beginning. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, so know that it is near, even at the door. And then this 34th verse here. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Now in the scriptures there seems to be different indications of the length of a generation. I'm going to read you a verse from Genesis 6. You've probably read it many times. I don't know if you give it much thought. The third verse, I'm going to read, though, what it's talking about here, because this was the... And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took unto them wives, all of which they chose. I think most of Bible students have understand that this refers, what this refers to, the marriage of the angels to human wives. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now that might be the generation that our Lord is referring to. 120 years. Beginning that with our Lord's return in 1874. Now I'm not saying by that the church will be here that long either. I want you to know that. But before the earthly phase of the kingdom commences to be established. As far as the church is concerned, I don't think we'll ever know ahead of time. We know, we might refer to it then as 120 years. Then, of course, we know the statement that is made in the Psalms in connection with 80 and if by reason of strength, which some of us already have passed, why, he be 80, he shall be a burden to himself. That's what the scripture says. Let's go back. What has happened to the Jewish nation since 1878? I remember when I first came into the truth that I was encouraged. I could see the Jewish people were returning to Palestine. And then along came the First World War. And there was quite an evidence, again, that from then on they had a country that they could return to. Remember, previous to 1878, a Jew couldn't stay overnight in Palestine. And then after the Second World War, we see more evidence. And today, we see, and now for 10 years, I think it is, or longer, there has been a Kingdom of Israel. Well, how can anybody doubt? The fig tree is not only now put forth the buds, which are the little real small fig. You couldn't tell it was a fig hardly to start with, which is the buds. But now, as referred to, we have green figs. And the only thing remains is for the ripening of those green figs. Some are distressed because they say, but they don't believe. Brother Russell had told us long ago that they would return there in unbelief. And when will they believe? We believe that they'll believe when the 14th chapter of Zechariah takes place. We might just read a few verses there. The 14th chapter of Zechariah. Behold, the days come. Behold, the days of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of it. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, and the houses raffled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, half of the city, I don't necessarily take this as just the city of Jerusalem. We know in the scripture so often, usually, cities refer to governments and not. I notice someone's trying to use this and saying, well, all of Jerusalem isn't back yet, so you can't consider that. But the government of Israel is there. And I think that's what's referred to. Well, what will happen then? He'll gather all nations against them. I believe, of course, this is future. And what will happen? Well, it'll look like, if the Lord didn't do something about it, why, the whole thing would have come to an end. But the Lord's going to do something about it. And that's when we believe. And the people shall not be cut off from the city. In other words, they won't take all the people. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And then right following that, we have that statement in connection with his feet standing in that day on the Mount of Olives, representing the placement of the kingdom. We believe at that time, we can't know exactly because it hasn't been fulfilled yet. But my guess would be that the ancient worthies would be resurrected at that time, and that there would be a great demonstration take place, and that the Lord would oust them, as we have other scriptures that indicate. The indication is that the invading armies, that their eyes will fall out, and we find in the Old Testament, in connection with Elisha, that he had some wanted to take him prisoner, and his servant led him, and finally they were right in front of him. And he didn't, their eyes didn't fall out, but they couldn't see. They were blinded. And then you remember, his servant says, well, shall we destroy him? And Elisha says, no. And he didn't destroy him. But he says, you take him back out of the city. And they say for years afterwards, those two nations, both Israel and this other nation, were favorable to the Lord. So in the due time, when this takes place, then we believe they'll recognize Jehovah and also Jesus. Let's go back to the 25th chapter again. I presume I have an hour. I see my time is flying. Then he makes a statement. Now, I think you and I should listen to it very closely. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So if our faith and our hope is based upon the Word of God, have no fear, because that's the only authority. There is no other authority than the Word of God. But that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, a great play has been made upon this verse. It says, even Jesus don't know. Well, he didn't at that time. Why didn't he know? Well, it wasn't only a little later that he did know, though, because you remember in the this same book of Matthew, the 28th chapter and the 18th verse, he made the statement, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. He knew then, after his resurrection, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So it's just as sensible to say that our Lord doesn't know when he's coming, even today. No, that isn't what this statement makes. The statement is, at that time he did not know, and Mark tells us, neither the angels. No, it was a future. But that doesn't prove at all that we can't know of his presence today. We can know because we have the signs that indicate that our Lord is present. Then going on in the 38th verse, it says, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, I'm surprised some people are quoting this as if it was evil, and there's nothing evil stated here. Well, what's he talking about? He was talking that the world will go on just apparently, so far as they're concerned, just like it always has. That's all, and not know. The point is of lack of knowledge, and the world is in that condition and has been and will continue to be in it until the apocalypse takes place. And knew not, they won't know about it, until the flood came and took them all away, so also the presence of the Son of Man shall be. Then here's an interesting verse, the 40th. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. I don't know how you used to understand this verse, but I used to try to figure that out, that the Lord would catch one, be walking along the street, and he'd go right up. But no, we were talking about that just a few minutes ago. The Lord took them all right. He gave them the truth. And that if they make the proper use of it, they'll be gathered into the heavenly kingdom. So one here and one there has been gathered. It's never been, even in the high day of the harvest, that they came in big bunches. They did not. We had the biggest crowds, we believe, along about 1914. We had crowds, but how many of them came into the truth? Well, just one here and one there. And today, it still continues. One here and one there. Yes, And where did he take them? Well, you know, Peter asked a question about that. Peter says, "Where, Lord?" And he said to Peter, "Where the carcass is, there will the eaglets be gathered together." That's where they were taken. They were given present truth. And it depends on how they use that as to whether they will be gathered into the barn condition, which is heaven itself. Now there's something else I want to consider here, since it's in this chapter. And it goes on and indicates two women. He says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what your Lord, when your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man is present." Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing? Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour, and that he is not aware, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, how many of us recognize the servant? This servant wasn't unfaithful. It's simply telling us here what would have happened if he would have been unfaithful. But he wasn't. We believe that he was faithful unto the end. Now, I'm going to read another in Luke 12:36. Luke 12:36. Let's look at that for a little bit. "And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for the Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself, and shall make them to sit down to meat, and shall come forth and serve them." Have you enjoyed the service? Have you recognized the service? Yes. The Lord used a human being to carry out this reward. So, there was the servant and his fellow servant. But it was the servant, the one servant, that is referred to in Matthew. And here he indicated that there would be fellow servants with him, but they would be teaching what he had taught them. Now I want you to turn with me to Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation 3. Twentieth verse. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." In the book of Revelation, we find that there are seven epochs of the one true church. And when he gets to the sixth period of the churches, he says, "Behold, I come quickly." How quick? We believe that he came at the end of that period. So when we come to Laodicea, he doesn't say a word about coming. He's there. Behold, I stand at the door, and I'm knocking for entrance. And if any man hear my voice and open the door of his heart, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And I'll just ask you the question that Brother Russell asked. Have you enjoyed the feast? I've enjoyed it immensely. How about you? Well, there's much, much more I could say, but my time's up, brethren. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Fowler, for refreshing our memories on these wonderful scriptures, calling our attention in particular to our appreciation, our love, and our present truth. We're happy to see so many still rejoicing in these wonderful promises that we see being revealed unto us at this time.
Most precious Heavenly Father, as we come to Thee at the close of this service, it is indeed with grateful hearts. We're thankful that Thou hast called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. We ask now that we might continue to meditate upon these things, that they might draw us closer to Thee, that we might have more of Thy Spirit, that we might continue to praise, honor, and glorify Thy name. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.